Hello and welcome to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. Join us as we hear from God's Word to explore the exceeding greatness of God's grace through Jesus Christ.
1 Peter chapter 5. We started this last week. We're going to continue this week. And so I'm going to read all of the verses, even though we're only going to look at one verse of Scripture this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning reading in verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our gracious God, I have no words of myself that can fit this text. Oh God, please plant your word deep in our hearts. Do something that only you can do, and that is take inspired scripture and make it come alive in our souls. Convict us, rebuke us, exhort us, encourage us by your Spirit's work with this word this morning. And may the human element in all of this decrease while you increase in our eyes and in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Charles Simeon, who was pastor of Trinity Church at Cambridge, he coined the phrase growing downward in humility. I spoke of him last week. This week I'd like to share with you an instance in his life where God was teaching him the priceless discipline of humility. All of us have pride. It's just where and when it's going to manifest itself. The moment we fancy ourselves humble, we are on most dangerous ground. Humble people often know a lot about pride because they see it so keenly in their lives. Charles Simeon not only was willing, as we looked at last week, to suffer scorn, ridicule, physical hardship, and rejection for the 49 years in which he sought to minister God's word to people that didn't want him. Not only that, but he was also a very passionate man and would often become passionate about non-essential and minor things. This passion could easily overflow into anger. Sometimes we read about some of these men of faith and we think they were perfect. They were not. They were not even close. Simeon did many great things for God, but he struggled in this area. Account is told of Charles Simeon while visiting a friend, Mr. Hankinson. He became so irritated at the way a servant was stoking the fire that he actually gave him a swat on the back. Then as Simeon was trying to leave later on, the same servant could not get the bridle for his horse right, and Charles set upon the servant with temper flaring, belittling this servant. Mr. Hankinson wrote a letter under the name of his servant, and sneaked it into Charles Simeon's carry-on bag that he was taking with him before he left. The letter said this. We don't have the exact words, but this is what it in this essence said, that although Charles's character was high, he, that's the servant, supposedly, could not understand how a gentleman who prayed and preached so well should be in such passions about nothing and wear no bridle on his own tongue. And they signed it, the master signed it on behalf of the servant, John Softly. Simeon got that letter. He wrote this letter back to the servant, not knowing it was the master who wrote it. I most cordially thank you, my dear friend, for your kind and seasonable reproof. I feel it to be both just and necessary, and will endeavor with God's help to make a suitable improvement of it. If it do not produce its proper effects, I shall be exceedingly thankful to have a second edition of it. I trust your precious balm will not break my head, but I hope it will soften the spirit of your much indebted friend. Signed, Proud and Irritable. He also wrote a letter to the master of the house, and he thought that he would pray for Charles, who was so weak and in need of God's spirit. Simeon struggled, like all of us, with pride. But he recognized something rarely do we recognize, that we sign the letter proud and irritable. He saw it in him deeply, and he hated it immensely. Pride refuses to say these very important words: I'm sorry, I was wrong. Humility is not always right. Humble people aren't always right, but they rush quickly to embrace those same words: I'm wrong. Simeon had a growing sense of his need for humility. He was, as we said last week, he spent 13 years barely able to preach more than a whisper because he got laryngitis for 13 years. And he believed, right, true or not, he believed that this was God's discipline and chastening of him for his pride. Because you see, shortly before this happened, Simeon had decided he was going to retire at the age of 60 and preach no more. And then he got laryngitis. And so after that, he viewed God was disciplining him for his unfaithfulness. When Simeon was asked what three lessons a minister needed to learn the most by a student, he responded with, number one, humility; number two, humility; number three, humility. I'm convinced that it was the contrite heart of Charles Simeon that God used to have him serve for 49 years with the gospel to see hundreds of people come to know and love God even long after his death. It wasn't his ability. It wasn't his preaching skill. He was a tremendous preacher, but it was God's constantly growing him downward in humility. Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And if we would be used of God in a gracious manner, we would only be used in as much as God humiliates us, brings us low. Last week, we noticed that Peter was addressing in this chapter the elders, the pastors of the church, urging them on to serve God's church through shepherding and providing spiritual oversight. To have spiritual oversight does indeed mean authorities. Quick review of last week. Does indeed mean authority and leadership. But that authority and leadership need not be without humility and dependence on God. The chief shepherd, even Jesus, will indeed humble God's servants, making them useful vessels of gospel and scripture proclamation. God will humble his shepherds. He will bring that thorn in the flesh, lest they should be exalted above measure. He will do that, and I thank and praise God for that. So I began to pray at the end of last year that God would humble our church and that he would begin with me. And God has seen fit to put me in situations after situations, and maybe you as well. I'm not trying to say myself above you, just I know what's going on in my life. Good and bad situations that I don't know how to navigate the waters. I don't know what to do about some things. I don't know what to say in certain situations. And it seemed this happened, began to happen in intensity right after I began praying that God would bring humility. So I believe God is doing just that. And he's saying, you've got to rest on me. Not on your ability, your strength, your wisdom, your experience, but on Christ. And it dawned on me, God is answering my prayer. Be careful what you pray for. He is showing me that I cannot lead this church without following hard after him. He will build his church, and he desires to build this church with humble people who give him all the glory and adoration for everything, for the good and the bad, for the rain and the sun. That's what he desires, because that's what he deserves. He is Almighty God. And it begins in my life as the pastor of the church here. God is showing me that I know nothing and that he knows everything. So I must know him and plead with him to accomplish his work in my life and the life of you, my brothers and sisters. So we're only going to look at one verse today. We looked at four last week. We're going to look at one verse today, a powerful verse. And whereas last week we saw that growing downward means increasingly humble leadership, a church will not grow downward in humility and upward in adoration unless the fellowship also, the assembly, is also broken in humility. We need humble leadership and humble fellowship. And I am praying. You may not agree with this, but I am praying for God to break your heart. I am praying that God breaks your will, just as I'm praying that he breaks my heart and breaks my will. That he will break us. And it's not always a breaking through physical or material things. We focus too much on that stuff anyways. But a breaking of the heart, a breaking of the will, a breaking of the flesh. I'm praying for this. Because God would use a humble assembly. God would grace us with his favor. And we would see the glory of God increase through a humble fellowship. And so let's dive into verse 5. That's what we're going to look at. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Likewise, in like manner, just as the leadership must be humble, in same manner, those under leadership must be humble. Likewise, it indicates he's on the same topic, although talking to a different class. Peter first addressed the elders, the pastors, the shepherds, who are to provide oversight, and he emphasizes that their labor must be characterized by humility. In like manner, the younger, another class, should be characterized by humility. But who are these younger that he uses here? This word younger, the word there doesn't show it in our English translation, but the word elder is plural there. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto elders. We would not see that normally, but that's what he's saying there. In same fashion, you young ones, submit yourself to the elderly ones. Now, is he talking about just children should respect their elders? Is he talking about a class of people in the church? What is he talking about? We need to get into this and understand what the text of Scripture is saying here. We need to understand the context will reveal to us what the text of Scripture is saying here. Biblical writers are consistent in their context. They don't jump from topic to topic all over the place. They're writing letters, and so when you write a letter, you're consistent with your context. This is the exact same, it's in the same context of what we just read about the elders being humble leaders. And then he says, likewise, or in contrast, younger, submit yourself or arrange yourself, be arranged under elders. Now, if Peter is saying, well, he's just talking about older people here. Younger people, submit yourself to older people. Not talking about the office of elders here. If that is what Peter is saying, and he's just saying young people should respect their elders, then we have a problem. And that is that is horrible communication by Peter. Because he just used the word elders over and over again to talk about the office of elder, and then suddenly he shifts in one phrase to referring to a completely different thing that he's not even talking about in the context. I don't believe that's what he's saying here, just young people should submit to older people, because that doesn't fit the context of the use of the word elders. And we need to derive our interpretation from the context. Presbyteros is referring to the office in the New Testament church. Since Peter is addressing the church, why would he suddenly address the young people and then say nothing more? What about the middle-aged people? It seems kind of random if that's what this is. I believe it doesn't satisfy the context. I believe rather that Peter first addresses the elders, the spiritual leaders of the church, and urges them to humble service of leadership. And now he addresses the younger, and I believe he's using a metaphor, and I'll explain why in just a moment and show you in Scripture how this can be, which would be the whole assembly, the congregation, those under the elders, the fellowship. And he urges them to humble service in the following the leadership of the elders. This fits the context well and makes sense of the theme of humility. But why use the word younger then? Somebody might be saying, well, then why does he use the word younger to refer to the congregation or the assembly or God's people? I believe the word younger is used metaphorically to contrast the spiritual wisdom and leadership of the office of elder. Let me explain it this way. The rest of the congregation, although we are priests before God, an individual soul liberty, it is natural that those of greater spiritual maturity would rise to the office of elder. And in contrast to that, you could say metaphorically that the others, the rest, are the younger, meaning they're in role under the elder, not necessarily in worth or value or intelligence or anything else, but in role, younger. Similar to the illustration used or the titles used by God in the Holy Trinity, referring to God the Father and God the Son. No age is indicated. No age difference is indicated by God the Father and God the Son. They are both eternal, co-eternal in glory, right? So what's the use of a Father, Son? It's to designate a role. The way they interact. Age is not a part of it, just the way they interact. Each has a different role. Another illustration of this is a wife may be more intelligent, more gifted in some areas, and maybe more spiritually obedient than her husband, yet God has ordained that she should arrange herself under the authority of her husband. It doesn't make her lesser or weaker, even less important. Rather, it allows for things to be accomplished. She is not younger in the sense of age, but younger in the sense of being submitted under the headship as he is the leader in the home. Jesus is not younger than the Father, but he is called the Son, as I said, because he is arranged under the leadership of the Father while on this earth. And he did. He always arranged himself under the leadership of the Father. He said, I've come to do the will of my Father. He says that over and over again. He submitted himself to that arrangement. So it is in the church. Elders or pastors are not better or more powerful, smarter, more obedient always, yet they ought to be noticeably further progressed in the walk of faith than the average Christian. Qualifications there. Jesus uses the word younger metaphorically also, the same word in the Greek, in Luke 22:26, where he writes that he that would be greatest, let him be as the, and he used the word least, but it's the word younger. He's using the word metaphorically, saying arranging yourself under another. The command then for the younger, or structurally speaking, the fellowship of saints, is to arrange themselves, to be arranged under their pastors. Arrange yourself under your elders. God has given leadership, so arrange yourself under that. That's what Peter is saying here. It is not said that the elders must put them under. That's important. But the command is given to the fellowship, the church. He doesn't say, and you elders, make sure they're arranged underneath you. Make sure they submit under you, and if they do not, let them know with force. No, in fact, the opposite is said earlier, not as being lords over God's flock. Rather, the same thing, by the way, is said in the family arrangement of roles. The Bible tells wives to submit themselves unto their husbands. It doesn't say, husbands, make your wife submit under you. The responsibility lies upon each person in their role to obey God. The same thing is true in the church. Hebrews 13:17, which we read last week, says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, or arrange yourself under, for they keep watch over your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable for you. Failure to hear the advice, counsel, preaching, and general instruction given to you by God-given pastors, elders, who are in the Word and prayer, and whose authority and wisdom is derived from the authority of the Word of God, not their own, from the Word of God, has devastating results for your spirit and the whole church. Individuals who function as an entity unto themselves without being arranged under pastoral accountability and leadership do damage to the testimony of the kingdom of God. And this is especially difficult in America, where every one of us lives with the motto, "It's my life, I can do what I want with it." And take my word for it, if you don't already know this, it's increasingly difficult for me, because I grew up in Wyoming. And everyone knows that there is one state in the United States of America and 49 other states. That's the way we grew up thinking. I'm not saying it was good, it's the way I grew up. There's a certain Western pride that not only takes place from those in Wyoming, but those in the West. You who have grown up here and have lived in the West your whole life, you know this to be true, don't you? There's a certain Western pride that rises up within us, and it's an American pride and a Western pride and a... And this is extremely difficult to arrange ourselves under, to humble ourselves, to submit to authority. We need humble leadership. We need humble fellowship. Pray that God will humble your leadership. I don't think you need to be the agent of humility in their life. Pray that we'll have humble fellowship. And no, ministers don't need to be the agent of humility in their person, in their life. The Word of God and the Spirit of God is that agent of humility. But humble yourselves. Arrange yourselves under. I love that. That's the meaning of the word, is to be arranged. It's the passive. Be arranged. Just be that. Be in proper arrangement. Be in proper role. Arrange yourselves under the authority of God and the men that He has invested over you by praying for us, loving us, listening to the Word of God, understanding, holding us accountable to the Word of God and what we speak, knowing God's Word and obeying and proclaiming it. But then He says this, "Likewise you younger," and I believe, as I said, that's speaking of metaphorically, you assembly, fellowship, arrange yourself, be arranged under elders. And he repeats and say, yes. I like he says that. Yes, yes, I said that right. Yay. Yes, this is true. All of you. Now, this is including both the leadership and the fellowship. He begins with the leadership. Elders, be humble. Fellowship, be humble. All of you. All of you. Be in submission. Be subject one to another. What a very simple concept and yet complicated reality. You see, the concept of humility does not bode well with my flesh. I can understand submitting myself underneath the police officer because he's wearing a gun. I can understand submitting myself underneath that 300-pound bodybuilder who's standing over me asking me what my problem is. But when I struggle, when it's like, but wait, that person is my peer. And even worse, in my heart, that person's not as intelligent as I am. That person doesn't make as much money as I do. That person's not as successful as I am. That person's not the same gender as I am. That person's not the same nationality and ethnicity I am. And yet, that's what he says, all of you, subject yourselves to one another. You see, there ought not be class warfare in the kingdom of God. In Christ, there is neither male nor female. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. Barbarian nor Scythian. He goes on in naming all these possible things. In Christ, we have unity. And if we have unity, then that means that not one of us is better than another. And so we put ourselves under one another. Oh, please don't think for a moment that it's the rich people that have a hard time with this. You ever notice that we always think other people have a hard time with this, whatever their situation of life might be? Rich people think poor people are just discontent. Poor people think rich people are just greedy. Maybe it's because we all have the flesh. And we all need to hear the word of God. Submit yourselves to one another. Regardless of where we are. I have met many materially poor people who have so much pride. And I've met many wealthy people who are as humble as they can be. And you've probably been here, you've met many wealthy people that are as proud as can be. And poor people who are humble. In fact, James addresses this often. He's talking about it really shouldn't matter what class you come from. Because it's even ground at the foot of the cross. All of you, submit, be subject. This is done, and this is a sermon we're going to preach in a couple of weeks from Philippians chapter 2, and what Caleb read this morning. This is done when we consider others better than ourselves. But he says in Philippians chapter 2, consider others better than yourself. He doesn't even say consider others equal to yourself. He says consider others better than yourself. And if everyone goes around considering everyone else better than themselves, it's a beautiful tapestry of unity and love. Romans says, and we read this back last year, Romans says, outdo one another in love. Not in competition, but that you love so much that you want to show love to everyone you come into contact with, every believer. You outdo. I want to move on here because the way he describes this humility is just so amazing. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And then he says this. This is a synonym of this idea. He says, and, look in your Bibles, and be clothed with humility. These two words describe the duty of every Christian. All of you, both leadership and fellowship, all of you who are esteeming others better than themselves, all of you, wrap humility around yourself. Clothe yourself with humility. What a strange and embarrassing thing to rise in the morning, to strip off your pajamas, and to wander into the world with little or no clothing on. I know that many people are not embarrassed by that today. They should be. But just, it still is an embarrassment. Many, many nightmares begin with standing in front of a large crowd with nothing on, right? Maybe you've never had those nightmares. I have. Right. Why is that a thing of nightmares? Why do we talk about that? Why did they strip Jesus of all his clothes when they crucified him to the cross? Because universally, across his cultures, nakedness is a shameful thing. It's a shameful thing. Yet why do so many Christians rise in the morning and refuse to clothe themselves with humility and walk through this life unashamed of their arrogance and pride, which is worse than physical nakedness? Wrap the garb of humility around you and you will not be ashamed. Surround yourself with weakness, contrition, confession, and lowliness, and you will be able to rejoice in worship and the work of the kingdom. Oh, how the world laughs at the man or woman who smugly and rudely, arrogantly, however, carries his big black Bible in one hand, his nose in the air, his Baptist or his denominational name emblazoned upon his coat, and his righteousness evoking a large grin of satisfaction on his face. And the world laughs and mocks because, like the emperor in the kid's story, he has no clothes of humility on. Do not clothe yourself in self-righteousness, religion, zeal, proud morality, but clothe yourselves in meekness, lowliness, service, humility. But what is more is that the word Peter chooses to use for the word clothe here in the context, it is a rare word in the original language only used here, used nowhere else in Scripture, and only rarely found in classical literature. It's a rare word. The word ekkambomai. You see in other places in the Scripture where it'll say put on or clothe yourself. It's another word. It just means to put on clothes. But this is an unusual word. Thayer says that this was the word for the white scarf or apron adorned by slaves to distinguish them from freemen. Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary says this, gird on with humility the slave dress. That is the word here. Certainly, a scene from his past must have flooded through Peter's mind when he wrote this. The greatest of all men, the God-man, Jesus, girded himself with a towel and washed their feet. To which Peter replied, the one who wrote this, replied, no, don't wash my feet. Arrogantly, Peter was refusing to do this service because he had not done it. He had not thought of it. And he could not imagine one as Jesus lowering himself to do the job of a servant. But Peter had much to learn in that day. And Jesus said, no, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part of me. Jesus told Peter that he must wash his feet if he wants anything to do with him. Jesus was teaching Peter that humility is the clothing of a true disciple. Humility is the clothing of a true disciple. Pride is the garb of the devil, which is why so many times when Peter would be lifted up with pride, twice. One time Jesus said, Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. And another time he says, you are Satan. Get behind me. Maybe that's why Peter will, in the same text, says, be careful. The devil is walking about. Peter's thinking, and he almost devoured me. And what did he almost devour Peter with? Pride and arrogance. The pride and arrogance that would cause Peter to say, no, Lord, not so. No doubt Peter, this scene flashed through his mind and he chose the word, put on the servant garb of humility. Put on your apron of humility. Put on your apron of humility. Clothe yourself with the servile guard of humility. Humility also is another word often used but rarely understood. Christians, did you know that Christians, true believers, change the meaning of this word, humilitas, in the Latin, typhonao in Greek? They change the meaning of this word in the culture because of their lifestyle. Greco-Roman mind and the culture of the day viewed humilitas as a weakness, a shame. Their culture was one of honor and shame. A little different than our Western culture today. To grasp honor was prized. To embrace shame was unthinkable. This is why Paul says to the Greeks, the cross, preaching the cross is foolishness. It's shameful to them that one would die on a cross. The culture of the day was not opposed to lowering oneself, as I said earlier, like we are, when it was deserved. To be humble before the emperor was expected. Because he was obviously greater than you, and he could kill you. But to humble yourself below a poor person, an uneducated man, one who was physically weaker, was shameful. The gladiator games provided their outlet for arrogance and self-pride, and the people as a whole had no concern for the weak. The weak were something to be disposed of. The humilitas were something to be disposed of, is the word they used. But then these individuals, these strange people, worship one who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. These followers, these people that called themselves of his way, these people that were ridiculed and called little Christs, what a Christian was meant, it was a ridicule. People that were ridiculed for that, they emphasized humilitas. In fact, they willingly stood at the gladiator games and bent on their knees and waited for the animals to kill and the swords to flash. When brought before crowds, they didn't defend themselves. When they were reviled, they reviled not again. When they suffered, they threatened not, but they committed themselves to one who himself had been humiliated. And the world couldn't get this. But just think, even if it's just external, just think of how this has changed our Western world. What do you find, regardless of an individual's belief, what do you find dotting the landscape of cemeteries? A mark of humility, a cross. When Sir Edmund Hillary mounted Mount Everest, became the first non-Sherpa to climb that mountain, first Western person to climb that mountain, he wasn't a religious man. He was not a believer. But when he came to the top of the mountain, he was so overwhelmed with his smallness and the bigness of what he saw around him, he brought with him a small cross and laid it in the mountain. I'm not saying he was a believer. I'm simply saying Christianity changed the world's concept of humility. If you were to ask individuals, unbelieving individuals today, give us the top 10 virtues that man should possess, no doubt in the top 3 or 4, somebody would say humility. And yet, in the days when Peter was writing this, it wouldn't even have been thought of by the culture. That would have been a shameful thing. Clothe yourself with smallness. Clothe yourself with brokenness. Clothe yourself with weakness. But when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul said, through humble serving one another with love, Christians put on their servants' aprons and they humbled themselves in serving one another. And Peter urges the saints of his day and us to do the same. Might I say, by way of meddling, husbands, put on your apron of humility and serve your families. Serve your wives. A husband is not a lord, but a servant. He serves his family. When you serve them all day at work through making provision, remember that God is the one who provides, not you. And so when you walk through that door, your real job of service begins. Your real job of service begins. Help your wife. Love her. Serve her. Serve the children. Fathers, serve your children. God did not give you children to you in order to serve you, to satisfy your pleasures, but for you to teach them service by your example. By no means do I mean by this spoil them or encourage laziness. They must be involved in the home. They're a part of the home. Be involved in the home. They must be serving one another. But where will they learn it? Be clothed with humility. Serve them with the Word of God. We provide these devotions in your bulletin for you to be able to serve them. If you don't want to do that, do something else, but serve them with the Word of God. Hug them. Love them. Encourage them with your words. Build them up. Discipline them. Serve them. Wives, love and serve your husbands. Please him physically, emotionally, and verbally. Do not become bitter. Do not become a nag. But serve him with all the gifts that you have. And serve your children with education, with physical needs, with emotional and affectionate growth. Make your life one of service, not laziness. Children, teenagers, serve your family. Do not think that you are owed anything that you have. You are owed nothing, as all of us. Naked came you into this world, and naked you will leave this world. Serve your siblings, your parents. Serve the church. Help, love, cherish one another. Fellowship, brothers and sisters. Serve one another in the church. This is not about doing tasks in the church. It's not about doing things with getting stuff done. I've often believed that we don't have things, we don't have people to get things done. We do things to get people done. It's not about accomplishing tasks. having some kind of image or reputation in our community of this church. Why, that's the friendly church. Why, that's this church. Who cares about reputation? Put on your apron and serve, expecting nothing in return, for we deserve nothing but an eternity in hell. Serve. Put on the apron. Graciously serve one another. Withhold not good while it is in your hand to give it. Humble yourselves not to always talk about your problems, but to talk about God's goodness. Be humble and view yourselves as merely slaves of Jesus, intended to love one another, pray with one another, do good one to another, build up one another, even your maybe enemies. They need your service. Do not wait for another to serve you. This is arrogance, thinking that you must be served in order to serve another. Humility views yourself as not having much, but with what you have, you will share. Serve your neighborhood, all of us, with the gospel. Clothe yourselves with servants' apron of humility. Why? Why should this be a big deal to us? The verse tells us why. 4 tells us why. Why should this concern us so much? Because God opposes proud people. And He favors humble people. He gives grace to the humble. As I said before, this is quoted in James, it's quoted in 1 Peter, it's a quote from Proverbs chapter 3. An old proverb you find over and over again. By the way, I looked up some of the early church fathers, some of the writings, they're constantly quoting this verse. It's one of the most quoted verses. This Proverbs verse is one of the most quoted verses in all of church history. Because it's so fundamental to discipleship, to Christianity. It's so fundamental. Why should a heart of humility and lowliness flow from our heart through our lives? Because God will not share His glory and excellence with another. He cannot. He is God. And if we begin to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, we walk upon dangerous ground, because we walk upon taking the position that is due only to God. Pride is blasphemy. That's why this is important. God opposes the arrogant. Most men bow before the arrogant, either out of fear or out of manipulation, but God bows before no man, and so He does the opposite. And He resists the arrogant. He opposes the arrogant. He wars against the arrogant, but He gives gracious favor upon the humble. The arrogant will never understand the grace of God. That is why the Pharisees, the religious zealots, crucified Jesus. They had no understanding of grace because they had no humility. They could not understand why Jesus would come bringing grace and favor of God, because to them, everything must be earned. And they had earned it. And they were not about to share their earnings with another. Humility. Man's religion is a proud thing. It tells you if you work hard and do your best, God will reward you with favor and grace. To this kind of religion, men agree. If we were told to build a rocket ship and fly to the moon, then God would have audience with us. We would all be fine engineers building those ships with ease. But when He says, be nothing, say you are nothing, think you are nothing, and trust me for everything, we rebel and say, this cannot be. This cannot be. But this is true. I am nothing and neither are you. We were created something and we still retain that former dignity as humans, but due to our first parent's sin and our willing and ready continuation of their depravity and our lustful pleasures and self-satisfaction, we are nothing but sin-covered dust. Unless one should make us alive. Unless one should revive our spirit. Unless one should make us something. Is there hope? Is there one that should make us something? Is there one that should revive us and give us life and life abundantly? Friends, that is the gospel of grace. That there is one and only one who can make sinners alive. And it is Jesus Christ. But before we are made alive, He makes us low. Being low is the most amazing thing that can happen. Because God opposes the arrogance, but He does give grace to the humble. Being made low is great. Because that's where we see and understand grace. The reason many sinners will never come to Christ is not because it makes no sense to believe in God. It's not because the gospel, the death of Jesus and His burial and resurrection is unattractive. It's a very attractive story, account. Many will not repent of their sin and trust Christ, not because they're afraid to lose their sin. Men don't like their sin deep down. The respectable sins they like, but the other ones they don't like. But the chief reason that men do not love the grace of God and turn to Him, casting all their dependency on Him, is because they are at war with God and they will not humble themselves under Him. They believe that they can do something to win the war, to get God to love them, to appease His holiness, to temper His wrath. But the reality is that the Scripture could not be more clear. Until one understands that they can do nothing for God or to gain God, they will never know God. The chief mark of a true saint is a tendency toward humility, because that is how any of us ever came to know God in the first place. The reason why humility is clothed by Christians is because it was through humility that they ever knew God in the first place. And so that humility will continue on in their life. The chief mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ is a growing downward in humility, because God opposes the arrogant, but He's gracious to the humble. Would you oppose God? Would you have God oppose you? Bow before Him and humble your face to the ground and plead to God to give you grace and salvation. Christian, if you have been delivered from pride, why walk still in it? Why exalt yourself, your opinion, your standard above another? Why are you afraid to look someone in the face, even your spouse, and say, I am wrong, you are right, I am sorry, will you forgive me? Why is that so hard? Why do you have to make excuses for your foolishness? Why not just say, I'm ashamed, I'm a sinner? Why must we defend our actions and our thoughts? Why do we not just admit that God is bigger than I am and you are, and I'm a lowly servant? Why let pride course through our mind? Why are some today even listening to this sermon and defending themselves? Why? If we have been delivered by the grace of God as humble sinners and live every day with that humility wrapped around you, the only way to live clothed in humility is to know God in His revelation of Himself. Because if you truly know God, like Sir Edmund Hillary, you will stand on the top of the mountain and you will say, wow, I'm small. May God give us peace. Be humble before Him.
You have been listening to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. We hope you have been challenged by God's Word. You can discover more about God's grace and Grace Baptist Church at www.graceutah.com. May God richly bless you.